Please turn with me here tonight to Genesis chapter 3, Genesis 3, and we're coming to our fourth message, I think it is, in this series on missing links. And my message tonight is Peking Man, Peking Man. If you haven't heard about it, this is actually the most important one we'll deal with in this series, and I'm not going to keep you every single week going through Java Man, Peking Man, Piltdown Man, and a thousand others. I could keep you here a long time. So this is the last one I'm going to deal with specifically. And we've been doing this to give you an awareness, because all around you are people who've been taught evolution. But I want you to be settled in your mind and heart that there is no ground, no foundation, no substance to evolution. That it's a hoax, it's a fake, that it's built upon sinking sand. I want you to be settled in that. And all I'm doing is touching a little bit on the main deceptions of evolution to help you get an insight. And here tonight I'm going to deal with another one. Last week we dealt with Piltdown Man. The week before, Java Man. But this week, Peking Man. Reading from Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed leaves together, and made themselves apron. And then just down to verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow, and thy conception, in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Let's pray here tonight. Father, I do pray that you expose and reveal through these messages the very deception and deceit of evolution. My God, what is pressing in upon this young generation like never before? And Lord God, even what is coming into the church of our generation, will you arm us with the word of God? Father, make us, Lord God, to be strong and to stand strong on the truth of your word. Father, we believe in the divine inspiration of your scripture. We do not want to add to it. And Lord God, we do not want to take away from it. Nor God, we want to stand resolved, holding fast to the written scriptures. My God, I pray, will you break the power of deception in this hour, and let a fire burn in our very midst, O God, that we might contend against every lie and heresy that would even try to come against the truth of your word. And we do love Jesus, and O God, I pray that you preserve us in this narrow way. Nor God, not listening to the voice of Satan, but my God, holding fast to the voice of your word. Lord God, I do pray for the blessing of your hand on this message, on your truth, that you open up our hearts, open our eyes, that we might see what began in the Garden of Eden and is still working itself out in our generation, in the nations of the world. And my God, it's shortly in our very generation going to come to completion. Lord God, I do pray, make us so aware in this hour. In Jesus' name, bless your word and this message tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. In Genesis chapter 3, we see Adam and Eve in the garden. And we see there the serpent And the devil in the serpent, indwelling the serpent, living in the serpent, actually speaking through the serpent. The serpent was a creature of God, a creation of God, a animal that was placed in the garden. Most theologians don't believe the serpent was as the serpent is now. You see, God's curse on the serpent is, as from this day, you will go on your belly and you're going to eat the dust of the field. And most theologians actually believe that the serpent was a beautiful animal, a shining animal. And in fact, in the Old Testament, you'll find it many times, the name for the serpent is actually shining one. He was a shining one. He was a spectacular animal. And yet we see the curse of God. You're going to go on your face and eat the dirt of the ground. That's what you're going to do. That was the curse upon the serpent. And yet it was the devil who had entered into the serpent. He had used the serpent. He came to live in the serpent and made the serpent his vessel and his instrument. It was the devil speaking through a created being, a animal of the field. The devil actually used this creature to begin attacking the word of God in Eve's mind and in Eve's heart, and to tempt her to step outside the word of God. This fight that we're talking about in these weeks between creation and evolution is found in Genesis chapter 3. Nothing has changed. It is a fight between the word of God and the insinuations of the devil. You see, evolution is not found in the Bible. You cannot find it in the Bible. You can find it in Genesis 1 or Genesis 2. But you maybe can find it in Genesis 3 in the mouth of the serpent. You see, God had spoken to Adam and Eve and said, "Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." You can eat of all of the trees. You can enjoy the Garden of Eden. But of this one tree, you are not to eat of that one tree. Because in the day that you do, you'll die. You see, it was a tree of knowledge. And I know this isn't the full interpretation, but let me for a moment just parallel this tree to evolution. The thoughts, the theories, the fossils, all of the theology of evolution can be found in this tree of knowledge. It is a tree forbidden to the believer in God. God has given his word and drawn a clear line that you can touch of anything, but do not eat of that tree. It is a tree of knowledge. But you know what? It was something that could endanger Adam and Eve. It could destroy their relationship with God. And this is the reason that it was actually forbidden to them. You see, God gave his word and said, "Do not eat of that tree." That is the only tree in the garden you're not to eat of. And yet when the serpent comes in Genesis 3 and he approaches Eve, and notice he doesn't approach Adam, he approaches Eve. And as he approaches Eve, this is the very first thing he said. He says, "Yea, hath God said?" You see, the devil always comes with a question. That's all he does at the beginning. And with evolution, all the propaganda, all the fossil finds, the whole purpose for it is to raise a question in your mind. Could there be billions of years? Has man been here hundreds of thousands of years? Could there be a space between verse 1 and verse 2 of Genesis 1? Could the days of Genesis be long periods of time rather than 24-hour periods? You see, they're all questions. But if you aren't very careful, you will reject this simple written Bible and you'll begin to question and entertain these thoughts and ask yourself a lot of questions. You see, when the devil comes, he comes with a question. God gives his word very clearly, very simply, "Do not eat of the tree or you die." What does the devil do? He simply asks a question. He says, "Hath God said? Hath God said ye shall not eat of it?" He doesn't outrightly deny it. He says, "Let's talk. Let's debate about this. Let's share our opinions here. Let's enter into a debate and discussion. Saints, to be quite honest, I don't believe in debating evolutionists. I don't believe in debating the ecumenists. I don't believe in debating the local Muslim. I do not believe in doing that. I don't see any biblical precedent for doing that. So I'm not going to do it. And here you have Eve being invited by the serpent. Hath God said, let's talk about it. The second thing he actually says is, ye shall not surely die. He outrightly denies it. Eve actually knew the word of God, though she added to it. She said, God said, we're not to eat of it or to touch it. God didn't say you're not to touch it. Be very careful that you don't create your own rules and regulation to protect yourself. You say, oh, we want to protect what's in the Bible, so we create other laws, other arguments, other teachings to protect our holiness and the truth of the Bible. Don't say anything that's not in the Bible. Don't look for arguments outside of the Bible. Stick with the scripture. It is authoritative. I want to assure you that with evolution in our generation, the devil has come to this generation and he first questioned creation and then he outrightly denied creation, saying you won't die if you partake of evolution. You can actually reconcile evolution with Genesis and you won't die. You won't break your relationship with God. We can actually discuss this and join it all together. Do you know what else it says? When the woman saw that the tree was good for food. See, she began to look. First she listened, then she begins to look with her eye. And she began to see it was good for food. It actually was good knowledge. It actually could satisfy her. Think about evolution. Many people look into these things unwarily and they get deceived. She also thought that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise. Notice that. Eve actually was created for God's pleasure. She was taken out of Adam, who was created in God's image. She was given faculties that were remarkable. She was given an intellect that was brilliant. And yet here she is saying, if I partake of that tree, I will become wise. What did the devil say to her before this? He says, God knows that if you partake of this tree, you'll become like gods. And he doesn't want that. That's what the devil started like. God's keeping you from something. God is hiding something good from you. There's something out in this world that you could enjoy and enter into if you weren't so narrow. If you didn't always say, but the Bible says, you could enjoy so much more. You could actually accept evolution. You could enter into scientific knowledge that is accepted by all the sinners right across the world. You could actually enter into this. Saints, how dangerous. Do not be moved away from scripture. What scripture says, stick with it. Don't change it. Don't insert anything. Don't bring your own ideas to it. Don't try to be smarter than God. Here tonight, I'm dealing with the Peking man, and I am going to explain that as I go along. But I want to go back some years. I said, evolution, as we know it today, has been here for about 160 years. When Darwin wrote his book in 1859, he fired a shot that has reverberated right down the generations to our own day, 160 years. But let me take you back to the days after Darwin and the damage that his book done. He raised a question, then he outrightly denied that God created man. He said, we evolved from monkeys. God didn't create us in his image. And that's what Darwin done. He started by raising questions and then he viciously denied God to such a point he believed he'd killed God. He didn't believe in God anymore by the end of his days. But do you realize the teaching of evolution affected an entire generation to such an extent it affected two of the richest men in the entire world. Let me tell you before we go to Peking Man, and they are connected to it, concerning two of the world's richest men who read Darwin, accepted evolution throughout the Bible, denied the literal interpretation of Genesis 1. And these two men became the greatest vessels of Satan on the earth of their generation. I truly believe that. Like the devil entered into the serpent in the garden that was a beautiful animal, I believe the devil got a hold of the two richest men in the world. And through them, he spread this lie of evolution. The first one is John D. Rockefeller. He was one of the two richest men in the world of that generation. And in fact, he was the richest man of his generation. Today, they actually say he was the richest man of all time. And even today, there's no one alive who, comparatively in the world, was as rich as him. He still is called the richest man who ever lived in the entire world. You see, Rockefeller was the first generation, or part of the first generation, that was impacted by the teaching of evolution from England. He was also affected by the Christian teachers in Germany, who started to criticize the Bible, started to question the Bible, started to ask if Genesis 1 was to be taken literally. This is what we call liberalism or modernism. And it arose out of Germany. Evolution arose out of England. And these two great forces impacted America. And that's where John Rockefeller actually grew up. He began to read these things, listen to these things. He went to church. He carried a Bible. He said amen to the prayers. He listened to sermons. But this man believed the lie of the devil. And the devil began to prepare him. Do you realize he became, within a short period of time, the richest man in the world? What did he do with all of his wealth at this time? I can prove to you, he poured it into the spread of evolution in the church and in secular society, as well as in education. You see, in that generation before 1900, the decades leading into it, pastors in America were often poor. They didn't have much money. There weren't great training facilities. So they sent all their young Protestant ministers and pastors to Germany to be trained. But the colleges and the institutions in Germany were filled with evolution and liberalism and modernism, absolutely filled. And these young students who are evangelicals, born again, Bible believing Christians from real churches and raised under real preachers, they all went for their biblical education to Germany. When they come back secretly holding the seeds of evolution and denying a literal interpretation of the Bible. They didn't outwardly share this, but it was hidden within their hearts. This was the new move, the young generation, a new way of thinking. In the 1870s and 80s in America, it was John Rockefeller who concentrated and focused all of his great wealth upon the pastors, the churches, the theological colleges, and the foreign missions of the Baptist churches, the born-again churches in America. He was a Baptist man. He belonged to a Baptist church where they preached you must be born again. So what did he do with his wealth? He started targeting the young ministers and the churches, and he poured in his wealth and said, I'll pay your pay packet. I'll build you a church. I want you to come and minister in churches that I'm financing. And entire theological colleges began to teach evolution over the following decades. Out of those theological colleges that Rockefeller financed, there was created lots of different teachings. One of them was the social gospel, where they said, don't preach a man needs to be born again. Preach that we want to help the poor and the sick and help people on the streets and give them a bed. The social gospel was born out of this by a man who once said he got born again, but then rejected it all when he come under the teaching of evolution and liberalism. Amongst these men who Rockefeller was financing was created the teaching of theistic evolution. And it's still in our world today, and it's about to hit the church like a hurricane this year and over the next several years, I'm going to tell you. But this is where it started. All these men rose up in the pulpits that used to preach you need to be born again. And slowly they began to change their message. Let me tell you one of the main men that Rockefeller financed. It was a man called Frederick Taylor Gates. He was a Baptist pastor. He went to Germany to be taught theology. He preached an evangelical gospel. But through time, he began to believe evolution and modernism. In 1891, Rockefeller made him his chief business advisor. And for the next 30 years, Frederick Taylor Gates was the main advisor to Rockefeller. What did he advise him on? Listen carefully. Gates actually devised plans to change the religious and education system of America. He was the one who said, we need to get evolution into the church and into the schools, because in that generation, creation was taught in the schools of America. All of them, they prayed, they read the Bible, they taught Genesis. But this man, Gates, set himself to devise a plan. And up into the 1920s, he is the one who created the national curriculum for America. He is the one who changed the entire education system and made it state-run and had creationism thrown out. All of this was through the money of Rockefeller. Let me tell you about the second richest man in the world. He was a man called Andrew Carnegie. He was a Scots Presbyterian, raised in a Christian home, raised in a church that preached the Bible, believed in Genesis, believed in creation. And Carnegie, listen to what he wrote. He had a good beginning. But somewhere along the road, he began to read about evolution and Darwin. Listen to what he said in later years. Not only had I got rid of theology and the supernatural, but I had found the truth of evolution. He went further. He said that the whole scheme of Christian salvation is diabolical. That's strong words for a man who lived before the year 1900. You see, Andrew Carnegie set himself against the gospel. He was a Darwinianist. He was an evolutionist. He hated religion. He hated Christianity especially. He mocked blood atonement. He scorned the cross of Jesus Christ. And you know what? He took all his wealth and began pouring it into the same thing. These two men, Rockefeller and Carnegie, poured the greatest wealth in our entire world into the same cause. Do you know both men believed in world government, the doing away of the nation state or nationalism, and that we're all to come under a world government? Both men believed that. Both men believed in a world religion, that we're to unify all religions, and that all Christians should unify. Rockefeller's son, he said, you watch, a day is coming where there won't be small local churches with local pastors preaching the truth. He says, my plan for the church, Rockefeller Jr. said this, he said, is for large mega churches in each region, and they will dominate the entire scene, doing away with the small preacher. It was Andrew Carnegie, who so hated Christianity. In 1909, he began to finance church unity in America. In other words, bringing the Baptists and Presbyterians together with other congregational churches. And he started to unify them. Why would a man who hates the Bible and hates the church, why would he try to unify them? A few years later, in 1914, he used world peace as the reason to hold the first interfaith religious gathering in world history. The Jews were there, the Christians, the Muslims, the Baha'i. He had all of them gathered, and he poured his wealth into all of this to create the ecumenical movement. But these men done something else. They set their eye on finding the missing link. They are going to finance it. They are going to search for it. And all of their wealth was given to the cause of finding the missing link. Here tonight I want to tell you about the Peking man. And of course this is from China. We're moving away from England and Africa. And we're going to China and Peking tonight. And like all good fairy stories, kids, I'm going to tell you a bit of a fairy story, a makey-uppy story that's sold to people and they're told it's real. But this isn't a fairy story for children. This is a fairy story for adults, for academics, for scientists, for people going to university. It's a makey-uppy story. And like with all fairy stories, I want to start with a dragon. That's where we're going to start here tonight. I'm going to start with dragon bones. You see, in China, dragon bones were sold all over the country, little shops, and you'll even find it today. If you go to London or America and you go into Chinatown, you'll find little shops there and you'll see them selling dragon bones. What are dragon bones? They are fossil bones. They are old teeth, sometimes animal, the odd time human. And the Chinese, they actually believed that all of these fossil bones, these dragon bones, were used to make medicine and potions. They ground them up and they put them in things to help every sort of illness. Now I do believe in dragons. The Bible talks about dragons 21 times in the Bible. What are dragons? They're dinosaurs. And we know they've dug them up. Job chapter 40 talks about two specific dinosaurs. So the Bible teaches there are real dinosaurs. Way before anybody in the 19th century found dinosaur bones, the Bible talked about them very, very clearly. And this is where we start our story with the Peking man, is these dragon bones. In 1899, a German scientist traveled to China, and because he couldn't go and investigate or dig anywhere, because of the trouble in the nation, he began visiting these little shops and he started to buy all these dragon bones. And when he got back to Germany, he could see that these fossils were old elephant fossils, camels, bears, hyenas, rhinoceros, giraffe, all sorts of animals. But there was one tooth, one human tooth among them. He had all of these artifacts. It's 1899. And this one tooth, he said, is very unusual. It was just 4 years later, a professor in Germany called Schlosser wrote a book in 1903. And he talked about all these artifacts, and especially about this one tooth, this dragon tooth, or this ancient tooth that was found in China in a druggist shop. And this is what he said: China is a good place to search for our earliest ancestors. He insinuated that this tooth could have been the tooth of an old ape man. And he actually taught in this book, out of Asia, that we descended out of Asia, and someone should go look for the missing link in Asia. As it happens, that tooth would look just like yours and mine, exactly like ours. But they're saying this could be the missing link. And it disappeared. A lot of things are going to disappear tonight before we finish this. But this tooth mysteriously disappeared into thin air, so we cannot check it. But in 1921, this book gave rise to an expedition to China led by Professor Johan Andersson, a Swedish geologist. He gathered together a gang of scientists and students, and the entire expedition went to China to find the missing link. That's what they were determined to go there. They had been heavily financed by a man called Ivar Kruger, who was the matchstick millionaire That's where he made his money. He was called the Swedish matchstick king. And he poured in literally $600,000 into this expedition to China. He gave them all of this massive money to go in search of the missing link. See, he wanted to prove that Genesis is not true. You know why? He was known today as the world's greatest swindler financially. He was an utter liar, chancer, swindler. And he made his fortune. When he finally got exposed, he committed suicide and died a sad death. But this expedition went to China with all of this wealth of the rich and began digging, looking for the missing link. They started digging just south of Peking, which is now Beijing, at a place called Dragon Bone Hill. That was the name of it, because so many fossils had been dug out of it. The Chinese, that was the name they gave it. And so Professor Anderson went there and began digging. Do you know what he found? He started to find rhinoceros, hyena, all manners of fossils. Over the next 5 years, he found 26,000 specimens, and he carried them all back to America. Among those specimens, he found 25 dinosaur eggs, real dinosaur eggs that were fossilized and in under the ground. He found one dinosaur skeleton that was 10 meters long. And when they got all this back to America, they wrote up 12 volumes full of reports on all of these fossils. But there was no missing link. They'd spent all this money, all these years, all this time searching. They had 26,000 specimens, but they had no evidence of the missing link. But one of the young men in this party, this scientific party, was a young Austrian called Otto Sansky. And late in 1921, he did find a human tooth, a molar, but he said nothing. He looked at it and went, it's definitely a human tooth, but he kept utterly quiet about it. He just stuck it in his picture and kept quiet. Then he found a second tooth and he stuck it in his pocket and he kept quiet about it. In 1926, in China, a great congress was held. Rockefeller sent their secretary to it. The Swedish king actually attended it. Royalty was there. Scientists from across the world, they all gathered at this 1926 congress. And in the midst of it, this young man pulls out the two teeth, which he believed to be human teeth. And he shared with them at this great meeting. You see, they needed money, they needed finance, they needed support, and they needed to find something. They're looking for the missing link. Notice with all these, you'd think, but I thought they'd found it. No, they're still looking for the missing link. They're looking everywhere for it. Sitting in that meeting was a young man called Davison Black, or David Black. He was sitting there, a young man. Do you know where he cropped up before? Last week, at Piltdown Man in England. He was actually there at one point in 1914, and he just happened to pick out an ancient fossilized tooth of, I believe it was a rhinoceros. So he was there in Piltdown Man, and the professor who trained him was also there working on Piltdown Man. But here he is in this congress, at this meeting. And after they have this congress, Davidson Black holds another private meeting with Rockefeller and with all the other key important people. And he begins to say, I believe the missing link is here. I believe those two teeth are part of the missing link. And I believe I can find it if I get the finance. So the Rockefeller Foundation, who was there, now committed a large amount of money to this young man to find the missing link. Even though there's only two teeth and they look like your tooth and my tooth, all of this money was given to him, a wealth of money. So there was a joint Swedish, American, Chinese expedition started and they began to start digging again. It was Easter time, 1927, and they had an army of Chinese workers digging all day, every day, in search of the missing link. Finally, in October 1927, they found one tooth. Only one tooth. And it was assumed, Mr. Black assumed, it was from the same person that the other two teeth were from, even though it wasn't found in the same place. He actually said, this is the missing link. It's from the same mouth, and it's from the same skull. They continued digging and searching with this. There was someone else was helping Black. His name was Pierre Teilhard de Chardin. Where did we see him before? He dug at Piltdown. He had at least three finds. And in fact, the thing with Teilhard is that he writes in his own writings, he said, I'm just blessed with luck. God really uses me. You know why? Because when he was in Piltdown, three times they found what they needed to find. He found the tooth to prove that it was actually what they needed. Then later in life, he's in Java and he finds other finds. He's there and it's just discovered as he is there. Further proof of Java man. But here he is with Peking man on the scene regularly at the site digging. And he again was financed by Rockefeller. So Black and Teilhard were the two men who were heavily financed. Their wages were paid to be there and to find the missing link. In October 1927, another tooth was found. And Black claimed that this tooth was somewhere between an ape's tooth and a man's tooth. And he gave it a Latin name. He gave it the name Sinathropus Piacinus. This is lack of science. They're now teaching we have found the missing link. Halfway between an ape and a man. What do they have? They have a few teeth. That's all that they have. And yet in 1927, they're saying, we have found Peking man. That's what they called him, so that we'd all know what they're talking about. Black actually took one of these teeth, and he travelled to America and Europe, and he kept the tooth and a little gold casket, and it was attached to the chain of his watch. Sometimes he hung it around his neck in this little gold casket. And he said, this is the evidence of the missing link. I have found the missing link to prove we evolved from monkeys. This is it. Some people laughed at him. Some mocked. Some questioned. He got disgruntled, but he said, I have found it. I tell you, I know what I have. He went back again into China and started digging again. They actually dug up about 575 boxes of bones. And all they had was a few teeth to try and prove they had the missing link. In December 1928, he found the lower jaw and three more teeth. From all these bits, he constructed the first partial skull. He actually created it. He drew pictures and he created a model of it. In 1929, he managed, because of this, because he said he'd found the missing link and that he was able to create a model of it, Rockefeller again gave him a gift of $80,000 to create a national laboratory in China. And there was going to be a team of four, with our friend Black and Teilhard were two of the four. They created a laboratory that they were going to begin to prove the evidence of evolution. In December 1929, he discovered a complete brain case, further evidence. The only problem is it lacked the base, the jaw, the front part, but this is more evidence again, and they called it locus E skull, the evidence for the missing link. On the 16th of December, 1929, the Daily Telegraph in Britain published reports from China that they had found 10 fossilized men, complete skeletons with the skulls, and that they were all huddled together. This was headlines. It swept right around the world. Next of all, it was the New York Times published the very same story the next day, given more information. Then Nature, a science magazine, gave the same information about these 10 individual skulls. The only problem is there were no 10 men, no skulls, no skeletons. Either they disappeared or they never existed. Either Black lied in China or the media lied, but someone lied. And this story went out across the world. I want to tell you about media. Do you know every 3 weeks in our newspapers, there's an article about a missing link? The British papers, the Irish papers, the American papers, every 3 weeks or at least every month, there's always some story. And then you don't hear any more about it. It could be a lie. It could be a mere headline. But this is how ideas get into people's brains. They read it and they believe it. Here they are with a bunch of bones, a few scratches of skulls, and yet they're saying, we have found the missing link. Eventually they had 10,000 bones of complete animals. Almost every animal they were able to reconstruct from the bones they found. Complete entire animals. The only problem is, they couldn't put together one complete fossilized Peking man. Not one. Not to this day have they ever found one complete Peking man. They found 14 portions of skulls. And all of these portions were broken into very small bits. They were then crushed and they were splintered. And then after that, they'd been fossilized. They were so minute that you had to put all this back together again to create anything at all. And all through this time, they're saying they have the missing link. Do you realize Teilhard was a man with an agenda? He was actually banished to China because of his writings and his teaching on evolution. The Catholic Church believed in creation. This is the man who brought evolution into the Catholic Church. That's why it's taught today in Ireland. And that's why Catholics believe it. And even popes and cardinals and bishops believe it. It is him. He was working on the ground. Surrounding this Peking man is lie after lie after lie. These men are saying they have the missing link. And yet there is such little evidence of it. And yet they're promoting this around the world. And they become famous through it. Let me point out a few problems with these finds that they had. You see, they're saying they're ape men. They couldn't light fire. They couldn't cook. They couldn't do all the things that we've done. And yet in this cave where they found the bones is 7 meters of ash. That's 24 feet deep. And in all the reports, I've read some of them, of Teilhard and Black, they said there's no fire. Or when they finally admitted, they said there was a little sign of fire. And yet all the time they could see, there are 7 meters of ash. Do you know what that actually means? That means there was a furnace burning continually in that place. There was a fire burning year after year after year, generation after generation. It wasn't a small cooking fire. It was a massive furnace that left all of this ash. One professor who went and investigated it and looked at it and looked at the bones that were found there, some of the bones that Teilhard had handed to him. He said those bones show it's been heated in a very strong heat, and those bones have been bent into the shape of a man's hand to use as instruments. You see, something was happening in this cave. There was all manners of stones broken as well. Do you know what they had? It was an industry. There was a business going on in this cave. And yet we're expected to believe they were only ape men. Do you know these bits of bone that proved that man had worked on bone? They disappeared as well. suddenly after this. Nobody knows where they went. They couldn't find these bones to prove that men had been heating bones, bending them, and using them as instruments. They disappeared into thin air. They absolutely disappeared. In 1937, the work ceased because the Japanese invaded China. Everything came to a standstill. But 2 years before that, Davison Black died of a heart attack. He was at his desk, surrounded by skulls, holding them, working on them. And he dropped dead of a heart attack. Just a young man, 54 odd years old. And yet he died in the midst of this. He was determined to prove there was a missing link. This is how he gained all the finance. This is why he hid certain information in the reports. And he is the one who put all the bits together to deceive an entire generation. When the work stopped in 1937, the Japanese come in. And immediately those who were in the laboratory began to make casts of the skulls. They began to photograph them. And listen to me, the photographs are very bad. Also, you get different photographs that contradict each other. They say this is the same skull. They're totally different. I've looked at pictures of these. The casts of the skull were bad because the skulls are bad. This is fragments of bones being put together. You don't have all the bits, and they say this is the skull of Peking Man. So imagine what the cast of it is going to look like. So they desperately began to gather all this information when the Japanese invaded. They actually put a skull together and they nicknamed her Nellie because she was created from all these bones in the lab. They didn't take all the bones from the same place, but all the bits of bones in the laboratory, they put it all together until they had almost a full skull. The only thing is, its jaw had been 25 meters higher in the ground than bits of its skull. And yet they said, this is evidence of Peking Man. I can go on telling you of all of these things that they put together. Do you realize this is the best evidence for evolution? Peking Man is the number one bit of evidence that evolutionists have. Why do I say it's the number one? Because they found more of Peking Man than any other find in 160 years. If it falls here, it falls everywhere. If this cannot be proved, then evolution cannot be proved. But look at what I'm telling you. I'm only giving you small bits of this. And yet they drew pictures. They created models. It's in all the museums out across our world. There's an entire museum in China that's been placed there to prove that this is true. Let me move on here and close to Homo erectus. You see, with evolution, they create new names. They change names constantly. They update their facts. They change dates. They're doing this all the time. This is why it's so hard to cover. In the 1950s, they created a new term called Homo erectus. Who was Homo erectus? It is now the missing link. It includes Java Man, Piltdown Man, and Peking Man. Like the story of the three drunk men who went out, who were coming back from the pub, trying to get home in the village. And each one of the three men were holding each other up. But each one of them thought he was helping the other two to stand on their feet and to find their way home. When the fact is, no one of them could have stood on his feet by himself. Can I call these three men the three drunk men? Java Man, Piltdown Man, and Peking Man. With the three drunk men. Java Man was a human skull cap, only a few hundred years old, and a human thigh bone. And these were found 50 feet apart. And yet, Java Man is one of the main links. Then there's Piltdown Man we dealt with last week. It was the skull of an old human, a few hundred years old, and a young orangutan jaw. with its teeth filed down. And here again we have Peking man, which is a mixture of bones, a few teeth all thrown together, with a fortune of millions of dollars spent to create this. Saints, I am telling you the heart of evolution. This is what's been sold to our generation. You see, they've done away with all these other names, like Java man, Piltdown man, Peking man, and they created a new name called Homo erectus. Today, Homo erectus is the main missing link. It is the gap between apes and men. And there's about 222 specimens. But you better understand, some of those specimens are only teeth or a bit of skull. These 222 specimens were found in 77 different places in different countries of the world. They say Homo erectus lived from 300,000 years ago back to 1.8 million years ago. And there's only about 200 specimens. This is all they have, and yet it's the greatest evidence of anything. Java man is about 1.9 million years ago. And they say that Homo erectus basically died out 300,000 years ago. But there's a problem. About 106 specimens are recent. In other words, 62 of these specimens, more than a quarter, look exactly like you. The bits of bone and skull looks exactly like you of Homo erectus. Most of their evidence for the past 2 million years, most of their evidence looks like you and me. That means there was no evolution. If they're saying this is the missing link and the best evidence they have, why didn't it evolve? How can you have a skull from 1 million years ago and it's very similar to your skull? Here's a problem also. With all these skulls, Java man looks a bit like Peking man. Peking man looks a bit like Neanderthal man. All of them have similarities, and most of what they provide as evidence is definitely human, like you and I. There's no difference whatsoever. Let me give you some facts about skulls. An Eskimo skull today of a man living or who's just died, his skull is very similar to Java man that we dealt with before. Or there's the Alaska Indians called the Eletus. Their skull is also very like a Neanderthal, but smaller Neanderthals. Eskimos who are alive today and Bushmen in Africa who are alive today have different skulls, different shapes, different styles, but they're all of the human race. There are differences within the human population. So are there differences when you find bones. But you know what? Homo erectus and Peking man is being updated for the 21st century. In the Daily Mail 2013, this is what it says. New excavations in Chinese caves find animal skin clothes and a living room with a fireplace. Scientists are excavating Chinese caves to examine ancient tools. In other words, the Peking man was living just like you and I. Now they're admitting, like they had to with Neanderthal man, now Peking man is evolving slowly as they give us the information. They still say he lived about 750,000 years ago. And yet he's becoming more and more like you and me as time goes by. You're going to have to judge and test what we're dealing with here. I'm giving you facts. Very hard to condense this into a simple way. Do you realize that Teilhard became one of the greatest evolutionists of the past 160 years? He was a promoter of theistic evolution, of the cosmic Christ. He denied Genesis 1 in a literal interpretation. He brought evolution in. His books are everywhere in today's world. They're affecting people all over the Western world. And he said, we're all going to evolve into a one world religion, a one world government, into the cosmic Christ. We're all going back to the original Christ again. And he started to predict, he died in the 1950s, but he started to predict about biology and where things are about to go, that man is about to go through the next stage of evolution. And before we finish this series, I'm going to show you that we're about to make another step of evolution. The scientists of our generation, the great thinkers and biologists, are putting into place now that they are going to create an act of evolution. And an awful lot of their thinking is promoted by Teilhard. His books are read by everybody because it says God is in everything. We're all going back to God. We all belong to each other. And we evolved and we are evolving and we must evolve further still. Do you realize what this is? It began in Genesis chapter 3 with the serpent speaking to Eve, saying, you can become like gods. You can be wise like God. You can have knowledge. And God is keeping you back from all this broad pathway of knowledge. You've been deceived into walking a narrow path. And saints, can I exhort you tonight? Be very careful what you believe, what you listen to, what questions come into your mind. I believe in science, but true science is built on facts, not skulls and bones, not scrapings of skulls and manufactured evidence. This is deception. And what I'm telling you is the wealth of men like Rockefeller not only brought about a world government. Do you know Rockefeller financed the United Nations, basically created it? Do you know that Rockefeller gave the money to create the World Council of Churches? And do you know so much of his wealth has gone into the museums of the world and into the science laboratories of the world? And that's why men like Ken Ham have often told us, if you're a scientist, a Christian scientist who doesn't believe in evolution, it's very hard to get a job, very hard to maintain a job, and it's very, almost impossible to get all the money grants. You know why? The money grants will only go to those who believe in evolution. Let's pray tonight. Father, we do praise you.